Would you please take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Ephesians as we continue our study of this marvelous letter that God dictated, God's Spirit dictated to the mind and the pen of Paul. The verses that are before us begin with verse 22. However, men, there is no verb in verse 22. I know your Bible translates it like there is, but there is no verb there. Were you to read it literally, it would simply say, wives to your own husbands as unto the Lord. What? Well, in order to understand the passage that is before us, which is one of the most marvelous passages in all of the Word of God about the Christian home, and may I say in prefix that if you are not a Christian, these verses do not really apply to you. There is absolutely no way in this world that you can live by what we're told in these verses. You may try, but you will not be able to. In fact, if you are a Christian and you are not under the control of the Holy Spirit and the enabling of the Holy Spirit, that is, if you're not being filled with the Spirit of God continuously as we read and studied last Sunday, you will find it impossible to do what we are told to do here. So let us go back to verse 18. In verse 18, the Word of God compares one who is intoxicated by something like alcohol, which is destructive. It says, as we are commanded, two commands in this verse, be not drunk with wine. Don't ever be drunk with wine or anything else that takes control of you. The Apostle Paul wrote in another place, I will not be mastered by anything. You can be mastered by a lot of good things, but they will become a bad thing when they become your master. Because it will act upon you and cause you to act and behave and to function in ways that are not natural and not normal for you. Have you ever heard a drunk singing? I suppose, Doug, that if I was ever to sing on this earth, I'd probably have to get drunk. Or else be alone by myself where nobody can hear me. I choose the latter. But the impact of the first part of verse 18 is that it is destructive to you when you allow anything to act upon you, take control of you, except for one thing. Notice the last part of the verse. Another command, but be filled with the Spirit. May I briefly remind you of the characteristics of that command? It is a present tense command. It means something to be continuously done. You never get enough. And as distinct from the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is one time event that God does to you when you are saved and you don't even know it's happened, this one needs to happen over and over again. In fact, to me, it has to happen several times a day sometimes. Furthermore, it is plural. It includes each and every one who is a child of God. So it's a command, it's plural, and it is in the passive tense. It is something we choose to let God do to us. And to be filled with the Spirit simply means to be controlled by the Spirit so that in each and every detail of our life, We are controlled by him, and we do what he wants done and what he tells us to do. And secondly, it means to be enabled to do that which the Spirit tells us to do, which sometimes requires an almost supernatural action, as you will see in just a moment. And then we saw that there are three characteristics of being filled with the Spirit. Being under the control of the Holy Spirit will always express itself in these three ways, and they will be present. First of all, you will have joy in your heart so that you will want to make it outward public. So every once in a while, I do have to burst forth in trying to sing, and some have to put up with me because there's just too much inside of me to keep there. I'm kind of like that old farmer in Tennessee that Adrian Rogers told about. He lived up on the hillside, but down in a hollow there was a place he'd kind of cleared, and he did a little farm in there. Every time he went to church, he got so caught up thinking about what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for him that sometime during the service he just raised his arms, shout, "Praise the Lord!" Got to the point where he knew he was disrupting the service, and one day a couple of the elders from the church came out to see him. He said, "I know why y'all are here, and I apologize in advance for disrupting the service. But every time I get to thinking about what my Lord Jesus Christ did for me, how he suffered on the cross for me, and how he never uttered a word, and how he just did all of that for me." Wait a minute, hold these reins for this mule. I gotta praise the Lord. You know, sometimes you just go full of joy, not over the circumstances that you're living in, but over what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. You just got to praise the Lord. And the second thing is that you will give thanks for each and everything. And I told you last Sunday that as I sat in the hospital room trying to prepare last Sunday's message, with that on my mind and before me, and looking at my dear sweetheart in that bed with all those broken bones and all of that pain, I found it difficult, but I was obedient. You see, it's easy to thank God for the good things, but the Word of God says that we're to offer unto him the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips. So when it's painful, we're still to thank him. Whenever we thank him, it's like putting a key into the lock that opens up the treasure room that God has for us. You can't have those treasures if you will not thank him. And you need those treasures more in difficult times than you do in easy times. And the third thing, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That is, as if God were in that person and you are submitting to him. So now let us read the other verses. Wives, as it says in the King James, we'll go ahead and read it that way, though having told you there's no verb there in the original language. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And that's the only two verses it has there about the wife, what she's supposed to do. But now, men, pay attention. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle in any such thing or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. And he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, that every one of you in particular shall love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The next four verses are part of the passage, but we'll hold them for a moment. So much misunderstanding about this passage of Scripture. What you have to understand to begin with, that God's creator and God is the one who has arranged and structured and ordered this world to function according to his will. In all things, God has a functioning structure. This passage presents to us some richer truths that are not often understood. First of all, you need to understand that in the role that God has assigned here, you, the husband, are to portray God the Father. You, the wife, are to portray God the Son. Your children are to learn from how you fulfill your assignment about God the Father and God the Son. If there is a failure on your part, your children will suffer. Not only will you suffer, but your children will suffer. The passage has been greatly abused over the years as various ones have dealt with it, because they see, many see, both the men and sometimes the wives, the role that the husband plays is as a dictator, a ruler. And the role that the wife plays is as a servant, almost a slave. I must change your thinking a little bit, your viewpoint, if you're to understand what God is telling us. I want you to focus upon the matter that God is the initiator. God the Father is the initiator, and God the Son is the responder. I want you to notice that in this passage of Scripture, God says that the husband is to do three things. He is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He is to provide for her needs. I know the verse says he is to sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water. But that, I will show you, means to provide for her needs, all of her needs. Thirdly, he is to then present her as a noble, very special, very holy one. The scripture that we have before us will require that we turn to two other passages. So I would like for you to mark those so you can have them readily available. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And 1 Peter chapter 2. So while I talk for a moment, I want you to mark those two places so that you will be ready to go. One of the things that we will find as we turn over, first of all, to 1 Peter chapter 2, is that God has given to us a pattern that we are to study and that we are to copy. He does not leave it up to our own viewpoints or opinions. As I've said to you many times, my opinions are worth what you paid for them. That is, they're not worth anything. And may I tell you the same to you, that yours are of the same value. But it's God's word that's important. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, we find that the passage really begins with describing to us what the Lord Jesus Christ did in verse 21. And then we're told that we are to follow that pattern. For even here unto were you called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. And so he's telling us in this verse, Christ has set the example, follow the example. Follow the example of love, men, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. We being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For you were sheep going astray, but now you returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Notice verse 1 of chapter 3 begins with the word likewise. Okay, the passage we've just read about the Lord Jesus Christ, now apply it to what we're fixing to read. Likewise, ye wives, be you in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation or lifestyle of the wives, while they beheld your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it be not that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be hidden, the hidden man, or the hidden person, it should read, of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women, where am I going to learn how to do that? Some woman asked. God says, read the Old Testament. In the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Oh, let's pause for just a moment. Turn over to the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis for a moment. The scripture always illustrates the truth for us. We don't have to search out among our current day in which we live to find stories to tell. The scripture will provide them to us. We can never really improve upon them. You will find in the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis, God speaking to Abraham, verse 15 of Genesis 17. You got it? And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, because, he says, I will bless her and give thee a son, also shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. Now, how many of you women are 90 years old? None of you, I suppose. How many of you men are 100 or 99? Mac, punch him, Bess. How many more children are you and Bess going to have? That's what I thought. Bill can hear me. Bill, how many more are you and Ruby going to have? You're not 100 yet, are you, Bill? And Ruby's not 90. She looks like she's about 45. What did Abraham do when God told him that? Read the next verse. Probably the same thing you'd have done. He had a good old Billy laughing experience. He fell on his face and laughed. And he said in his heart, shall a son, child be born of him that's 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that's 90 years old, bear one. Come on, men. Probably the most common advertising on TV today is male enhancement. I notice they always show pictures of young men, Doug. I don't think it works on people our age. God has quite a sense of humor, Abraham said to himself. And Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Now, we wish Ishmael never been born, don't we?
Amen.
And God said, "Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac." You know what Isaac means? Laughter. Because over in the next chapter, chapter 18, the Lord Jesus Christ came and appeared with some angels to Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, where's Sarah? And verse 9, and he said, she's in the tent next to us. He said, "Behold, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in years, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "I'm waxed old. Shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore Sarah did laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child with your mother?" God hears what you don't think anybody else hears. Is anything too hard for the Lord? "At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a..." Was Sarah going to have a son without Abraham being the initiator? No. You know how that works. We don't have to go into description of that. In order for Sarah to have a son, in verse 12, she says, "Shall I have any pleasure? I'm 90 years old and my old man's 100. It doesn't happen very much, does it? What an illustration of the fact that the husband is to be the initiator. He's the one to be the provider. Listen, man, when you ask that beautiful young lady to be your wife, do you understand what you ask her to do? Did you understand what you said to her you were going to do? You didn't say to her that you were going to be her boss. No, sir. You were saying to her, "My dear sweetheart, if you will marry me, I will love you like Christ loved me." How did Christ love you? Christ loved you sacrificially, did he not? When he gives his love, does he expect a response? Not at all. Does he give his love because we loved him? 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but God first loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins." We do not initiate the love experience. God initiates the love experience. God pays the price. He does it sacrificially. And I want to tell you, man, if your wife is not loving you like you think she ought to love you, it's your fault. She's a responder to your love. Too many times men speak of their wives as being cold. You made her cold. The biblical pattern is for her to respond to your love. And so if she isn't loving you like you want to be loved, then you start loving her like she needs to be loved, like Christ loved you. Secondly, as you read a moment ago in 1 Peter chapter 2, that is measured by what Christ did. In his own body, he bore our sins on the tree that we should be able to live in righteousness by being healed by his stripes. And so he meets all of our needs. Back over in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 28, as a new generation of Israelites were about to go into the promised land, and God was rehearsing through Moses what he wanted to do for them. If you look in the 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find 14 verses of blessings God wants to give to them and pour out upon them, none of which they deserve. God had taken them as a group of slaves in bondage in Egypt, and he had set them free by his grace. Those who tell you the God of the Old Testament is a God of law and God of the New Testament, God of grace, is simply misunderstanding. God of the Old Testament is a God of grace and love too. By his grace he set them free. By his grace he poured out his blessings and kindness upon them, meeting every single need they had. As they came out of into the desert on the way to Mount Sinai, when they were thirsty, he provided water. When they were hungry, he provided a hot breakfast every morning. How many of you men cook breakfast for your wife? Yeah. I don't see many hands. Thank you for those that do. God served breakfast every morning to his children. Want a pattern, guys? God met every need they had. That's what we are to do. Every need. You say, "Well, preacher, you just hadn't met my wife." Oh, I know she needs some needs from some others of her own gender. How many of you arrange for her to get that? Some, I know, provide a time for their wives to have a night out with the other girl so they can talk about the things they can't talk with us about. In other words, they arrange and provide for it. Just remember this. You are the initiator, the provider. She's the responder. You're the one to initiate and provide for her protection. You're the one to initiate and provide the provisions that are needed to satisfy her. You are the one to so do these things that you then have a queen to present. The pattern is over in Revelation where the bride is presented. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself. I recall one time having preached on this, some woman came up to me after it was over, and she said, as she pointed at her husband walking in a little distance, she says, "You really expect me to submit myself to that?" That's a pretty good challenge sometimes. Dear ladies, you have one of the greatest opportunities and assignments in all of the world. Turn over to Philippians 2 now for a moment. We have studied that not long ago, so you know what it says. Verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Understand that you're the responder. "Who being in the form the very essence of God," Jesus Christ, in his physical human body, the Word of God tells us, had both God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit inside his human body. So he was fully God all the time. He said to Thomas, who wanted to see the Father, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Word of God, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 30, the Father and I are one, and yet we are told in verse 6, who being in the form, the very essence of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That was nothing he had to hold on to, but then he did something. He made of himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That's God. No greater picture of self-humiliation can ever be found in all of this world than for God to become a man, not only a man, but a servant. Not a master, not a ruler, a servant. Slave, so to speak. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now go back to 1 Peter chapter 3 with me now, dear ladies. So when God says to you, he wants you to be in subjection, what God wants you to do is to place yourself under the umbrella of your husband's provision and protection and love. If you were to go back over to Deuteronomy chapter 28, you'd find in the first half of it, God spelling out the blessings that he wants to provide to the children. In the last half, he spells out to them the curses that will fall upon them if they refuse to accept his blessings. And so when a wife is obedient, like we're told here, what she actually does is she comes, in essence, before her husband with her hands out and says, my dear sweetheart, to whom I have pledged my love, place in my hands the love that is like the love of my Lord Jesus Christ. And the husband looks at her and says, but you were kind of snippy with me today. And so I go back here and I find in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, that it tells me who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Oh, wait a minute. And I said to a young teenage boy on the telephone the other day who was talking ugly to his mother, I said, button up your lip and do what your mama told you to do. Men, it says to us that when we are reviled, we're not to revile back. And so the wife comes and she makes herself dependent. That's pretty hard for some women. I got to admit, I've known one or two who are kind of stubborn and hard-headed. But none of you are like that, I know. So it's quite a battle with self to make yourself dependent and say to this guy, who is not nearly as smart as you are. You know, when we went through school, Nancy made, all the way through college, made one grade that was less than an A. And that was in a PE class, and to take the class and pass the course, she had to play a tennis match, and she had to play me, and I beat her, so I've never quit hearing him. I hardly ever made an A. No question, she's much smarter than I am. About the only A I ever made was in PE. Like that in your home? You don't have to even do anything because I don't want you to embarrass your husband. But I bet that's true. pretty hard to make yourself dependent in a situation like that, isn't it, when you know better. When if he just let you, you could tell him how to fix that thing, couldn't you? That's what mother-in-laws do, not wives. Yeah, it's sure hard to keep it buttoned up and be submissive and to be dependent when you're better and smarter than he is. Would you like for your children to learn about God the Son? See, they're going to learn by what they see much more than what they hear. Because, you see, Jesus, who was fully God, he was still fully God when he was here in the physical body. Scripture tells us over and over again that when Jesus was confronted, he said, I do nothing except that which my Father tells me to do. He said, I say nothing except what my Father tells me to say. I always struggled with that till I came to understand that when he incarnated himself, he was still fully God, but he restricted himself. And he did not hold on to his privileges of being equal with the Father, but rather he was showing to us that perfect picture of submission. And so, women, if you will read carefully, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3 for a moment. It even indicates in verse 1 that if your husband's not a Christian, if he's ever going to be one, it'll be one by your lifestyle and not by your words. Because it says they will behold, verse 2, your chaste conversation, that is your lifestyle, coupled with your respect for him, your reverence for him. He knows he doesn't deserve it. Verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning, plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, and putting on apparel. In other words, the beauty treatments. That's okay, women, we're glad you get them. But let it be of the heart. Let it be of the spirit, even of a meek, it says. Picture of meekness is of a wild horse, stallion, that has been broken. That is, he still is this muscular beast, but now he submits to his rider, and the bridle in his mouth, and the saddle on his back. And all of that muscle and power is now yielded to the control of another. That's the picture of meekness and a quiet spirit. A quiet spirit because one is content with who they are, which is in the sight of God of great price. It's not easy to achieve. It's costly, but it can be done. For after this manner in the old times, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their husbands. You see how God wants to be in your lives. Now, if your husband treats you in the way that we have described here, it will not be hard for you to be in subjection, will it? No. You will say, what a privilege. What a wonderful opportunity to have a husband like that who will provide these things for me and who will come to me to meet my need and to love me in the way that my Savior loves me. Yes, I don't think there's a woman on the face of this earth, a Christian woman anyway, who wouldn't say, hallelujah. is to see some Christian husbands and wives living according to the way God has told us to live. There are a lot of children in this world who need to see their father faithful to their mother, treating their mother like she's a queen. Providing for their mother all of her needs, protecting their mother, and presenting their mother to them as a jewel. My daddy always told me, he said, son, if you sash your mama, I'm going to wear your bottom out. Your children will do much better to respect you than they will to like you. It's time for you to quit being their buddy and their peer and become the father and the mother that live before them, demonstrating these characteristics and qualities that God has spelled out so that they can learn how they are to act. Time and time again, Danny Dealey over the years, a son repeating the tragedy and the mistakes of his father, in the way he treats the women he marries. For there is seldom one, there's usually a succession, because he has not learned from his father to be the godly man that God spelled out for him. Most of the problems in our society will be solved when the fathers of the families in Christian homes, we have no influence outside, in Christian homes, are the godly men according to what God says we are to be. And when the mothers in Christian homes are the godly women that is spelled out here to be. Now I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Some of you men may not have been what you need to be. It may be that your wife has come and brought the children and been the spiritual leader in your home. If that should be the case, then this invitation is for you, an opportunity to confess your sin of failing to be the spiritual leader in the home. Be the husband and the father that God wants you to be, to confess that sin and come and rededicate yourself. It may be that there are some wives who have not been of the submissive, sweet, meek, quiet spirit that would assist the husband in being that godly man, who may need to confess that sin and rededicate yourself. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about the children, but this morning, the husband and the wife. Is there someone here today to whom God has spoken who needs to make a confession, a repentance, and a rededication, particularly in this matter? And if there's somebody here today who has never given your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find it absolutely impossible to try to do the things that we've read and talked about this morning. So what you need to do is to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Ask him into your heart as your Lord, your Master, your King. If you'll do that, when we give the invitation, you walk down that aisle to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are a father, you may find that your children are following you. And if there's somebody here this morning who's already given your heart and life to the Lord, and he's telling you he wants you to be a member of this church, we would welcome you to come and transfer your membership and become a part of this church family. This invitation's for you. When we start to sing, standing in a moment, if God has a decision for you to make and you're willing to make it, you come and make that decision as soon as we start to sing. Dear Father, please take your words and work them deep within our hearts and produce the results that are pleasing to you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.